Matthew 15. We're going to start on verse 1. Amen? It says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your mother and your father," your father and your mother. "And he who curses mother or father, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his mother or father. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Very, very heavy language what Jesus Christ is speaking about here. He's saying you follow your traditions, you follow what you've been taught, you follow what you've learned, you follow what every other person tells you, you follow what your parents did, but you don't follow what's the most important, which is my commandments. And we've seen through the series that we've carried out that there seems to be a big emphasis that God puts on His commandments. Right? Very big emphasis. Now, Daniel. Let's go to Daniel, chapter 7. Ooh, juicy stuff. Sabroso. I know somebody's going to know what that means. Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. When we're ready, we're going to start on verse number 1. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision on his head while on his bed, Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, the second like a bear, it was raised up on it one side and had 3 ribs in his mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking into pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It was considering the horns there when was another horn. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Now, we already know, some of us already have, we've touched very lightly on prophecy, on this specific part of prophecy, but there are how many beasts? 4 beasts, right? And we already know that a beast represents what? A nation, a kingdom, government, right? So it's talking about 4 governments. Have we already seen somewhere where there are 4 governments? Where? Daniel chapter 2, there were 4 governments. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And then after Rome, right, Rome was divided into the 10 toes, which of clay and iron. And we saw that based on the Bible, it says that clay and iron coming together, did they mix? No. And the iron represented the state, and the clay represented the church. State and church do not mix. Jesus Christ said emphatically, don't bring them together, right? Now, let's see if, do I have to come up here and stand up and make believe who, and start making up believe? You can't really see that. Can somebody turn off those those two lights, please? Thank you. Do I have to come here and say who's the lion and make this thing up? Or do we let the Bible teach us who these things, who these beasts or kingdoms are? Let's let the Bible. Let's go to Jeremiah. Go with me to Jeremiah. Let's look at that lion. Let's see who that lion is. Let's go to Jeremiah. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter... We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Moving quickly, have a lot to talk about tonight. Time is always against me. Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to read verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5. Everybody there? It says, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet." We know that when you hear a trumpet, what does it most likely mean? Judgment, right? Judgment. Trumpet is judgment. Not always, but most of the time. "Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants." So God is telling them, because you have disobeyed me, because you don't keep my commandments, and by you not keeping my commandments, what you're telling me is that I don't want you in my life, God. I want your blessings, I want your protection, but I don't want to follow what you say. I want to do my own thing. And God, of course, respects your decision, and he steps to the side. But when he steps to the side, his protection also steps to the side, woes with him. And then you are left by yourself. Jerusalem was besieged by this lion. Why? Because God continually, and we've seen a number of verses saying, you don't obey my commandments. So I have to, you're telling me you don't want me in your life. Now, who is this lion? The Bible speaks about three different lions. The first one is Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? It also says that the devil is like a roaring lion, roar, trying to devour. But this third lion is a prophetic lion. The question is, who is Jeremiah speaking about? Who is this lion that is going to devour Jerusalem? Well, do we make this up, or do we have to just let the Bible explain it? Let's let the Bible explain it. Go to me to Jeremiah chapter 21. Oh no, let's go to 52. Let's look at the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's look at the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 51. If you're marking down, Jeremiah chapter 21 verse 2 speaks about it also. But the whole chapter actually tells us who this lion is, but I just like to show it to you straight off. Jeremiah chapter 52 verse 12. It says, "Now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem." And if you continue to go on, it said they carried them away. So this lion is symbolized of Babylon. Do we see a pattern? Do we see a pattern? Is God trying to tell us the same thing in a different way? Repeat and enlarge. Repeat and enlarge. Repeat and enlarge. Is everybody looking, seeing what I'm seeing? Now, let's go back to Daniel. Because we don't have enough time to really just go in. It's just so juicy. This is just so delicious. But we have to take, we can only just pick at it. Daniel chapter 7. Let's see if we can figure out then. I'm not going to say it. I want you to see it. Let's see if we can figure out who this bear is. This great bear. Let me put it back here so I don't want to influence anybody. Let's see this bear. Daniel chapter 7. It says, verse number 5. "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side. And had three ribs in his mouth between his teeth. And they said thus, arise, devour much flesh." Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 8. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8. And let's take a look at something that we already read. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 8, verse number 3. 8:3. Everybody there? And it said, then I lifted my eyes and saw that there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. It says the bear was what? One side was higher than the other. Coincidence? No, because it's talking about the same thing. If we go back, who was that? Medo-Persian army, right? It said two horns. One was higher than the other because the Persians were the stronger one. And they eventually became known as the Persian, which are the Iranians, right? The Iranian Empire, the Persian Empire. So what we're looking at here, I'm just giving you a glimpse. If you look also at the third beast, when it talks about the leopard, it said that the leopard had how many heads? Four heads, remember? And then it said that what happened to the goat and the ram? What happened? It was destroyed and it had one horn, right? Alexander the Great. And when Alexander died, it was divided. Macedonian. The Greek Empire was divided into four, the four horns representing the four kings, right? His four generals. Here it has four heads. Are you seeing the symbolisms? Why a bear for Medo-Persia? It is the biggest army of its time. In fact, if the Persian army was alive today, it would be the second biggest army alive. Only China has more soldiers. The Persian army was a million man standing army. It would have devastated anything. That's why it's called a bear. Why three ribs? Because the Medo-Persian army conquered three major nations. It conquered Babylon, Lydia, and I can't believe I forgot. It wasn't Syria. Babylon, Libya, and Egypt. Egypt. I have the years. It was Babylon in 539, Libya in 546, and Egypt in 525. So those three ribs. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to get these two. And it's tough. It's tough. I want to give it to you all, but I can't. So it's very clear. Now, when you go to here, this is Greek. The Greek, right? Also, Alexander is known to, on his horse, he had the leopard skin. Why a leopard? Because with the velocity which with Greece conquered the known world, and it had four wings representing speed, it's a leopard which is even faster. So Alexander conquered the known world very fastly. Now this last beast is the most interesting beast, and this is the one that we want to look at. This last beast has how many horns? 10. When we look at the feet, the legs of Rome, it is divided into how many toes? 10. Is this a coincidence? Of course it's not a coincidence. God is trying to show us the same thing. Now in prophecy and in the Bible, there's something called repeat and enlarge. Repeat and enlarge, repeat and enlarge. So we started in Daniel chapter 2. Then we go to Daniel chapter 7. Then Daniel chapter 8. Then we go to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 17. And what we're going to do, if we had time, but we don't have time, but you are going to study this as you continue to study with the church, you're going to see that God is repeating and enlarging. And enlarging meaning giving more and more details. More and more details every time. So by the time you get to Revelation, you will know exactly who this kingdom is. You know exactly the characteristics. If I have it in Spanish. I don't have it in English. I have to translate that document. But once I do translate it, if I have your email, I'm going to send you the document. There are almost 70 identifying characteristics to this little horn, this Antichrist. All right? This person that believes to be God on earth, that combines church and state. We don't have time to go into it, but we're going to delve into it a little bit together. Okay, so are we clear here? I just wanted to show you this. Let's read a little bit more about this beast. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7. Now, we're going to see the repeat and enlarge principle once again. Daniel chapter 7. Oh, no, before we do that, I want to show you something spectacular. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Go to Revelation chapter 13. I want to share this with you. Revelation chapter 13. Keep your finger in Daniel chapter 7, because we're going to come back to Daniel chapter 7. But I want to show you something in Revelation chapter 13. And see if we're making this up. Repeat and enlarge. God is in the business of repeating because we are very thick-headed people. I need it repeated consistently. Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Over there, these beasts came out of the great sea. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head was a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like a bear, and his mouth were like a lion. Daniel has these beasts separated. Revelation, it brings them together. Notice there's a difference, though. In Daniel, it says lion, bear, leopard, beast. In Revelation, it says beast, leopard, bear, lion. Right? Now, why is it opposite? Why is it the contrary? Very, very easy to figure out. Daniel is looking at this vision, looking towards the future. Daniel is in Babylon. When John writes Revelation, in what beast is he in? In Rome. So he's looking to the past. He's looking backwards. Daniel is looking forwards. Amen? Woo! And yet there's almost 600 years between them. Perfectly coordinated everything. Amen? So, we're not going to go into Revelation 13. As much as I would love to go into Revelation 13, we're not going to go into Revelation 13. So, let's continue in Daniel number chapter 7. Now I want to show you something very, very, very unique. Let's take a look at this beast and see what it's going to tell us about this beast. It's going to repeat it three times. It's going to give us a small piece, then it's going to stop. Then it's going to give us a little bit more information, then it's going to stop, and then it's going to give us a little bit more information, and then it's going to stop. All right? That's what we're going to see right now. Repeat and enlarge just in Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel chapter 7, we just read about the beast. And it said the four beasts. Now, let's go to verse number 15. 7:15. So he said it once. He's going to say it four times. He already mentioned the beast once. But now he's going to focus. He's going to pinpoint. It's like a bullseye. Boom, boom, boom. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. Everybody with me? And it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are for kings which should arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever, and forever. You stop right there. There? Daniel was, I wonder about this vision. And the angel said, well, this is this. He just gave him a little bit, right? Just a little taste. Those four beasts are four kings. And then he goes straight to the new heavens and the new earth. Automatically. And now they're going to start filling in the details of what's going on in here. Now he's going to repeat himself again. Let's go to verse 19. Now watch as he starts the same phrase, the phrase again. He says, then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the other others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with his feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and that time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it into pieces. Amen? So, fascinating stuff. This is fascinating. What is it trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us that after the beast came, how many horns? 10. The Roman Empire, the western part of the Roman Empire, broke down into 10 and divided into 10 nations. And if you remember, I showed you a chart where it said of those 10 nations, we recognize 7, but there were 3 of those nations, the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heralds, which nobody understood who they were, right? Because they didn't exist, because they were unplucked by this little horn. This is the third stage. Now, I want you to look at something very interesting. The beast in Revelation and in Daniel has 5 stages. How many stages? 5 stages. This is very important. Why? Because this is going to build up as you continue to study with the church. 5 stages. The first stage is the Roman Empire, the beast. Then the Roman Empire is divided into 10 nations. The western part fell apart. The barbarians had overextended itself and it fell into 10 nations, which we know today as the European Union. Not all of them, but most of those nations, except for those 3. After those 10 horns came a little horn, which would be a little king, right? Now, little because he's smaller than the other 10. And this little king, it says there in Daniel, unplucked 3 of them. That means that of those 10 nations, 3 were unplucked. So if you want to find out what happened, go to the internet, go read a history book. Who are the Ostrogoths? Who are the Vandals? And who are the Heralds? And find out what happened to those three nations. And you'll start to picture this out. Now, after that little horn, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the little horn receives a mortal wound from the sword. And the sword is representing the civil authority. This little horn had power, civil power and religious power, for 1,260 years. That's okay. Happens to everybody. It has civil power. It combines church and state for a number of years, for these 1,260 years. And during those 1,260 years, it oppresses. It says they're the saints. It attacks the saints. But it receives a mortal wound. That means that the sword of the civil authority was taken away from this amalgamation of church and state. It was taken away and it no longer had civil power. And that is the wound that it has. And that is right now the fourth stage, the stage we are in. But prophecy teaches that that mortal wound will be healed, meaning that this church state will come together again and will recuperate the power. And what happens when you bring church and state together is always the same result. Persecution. The Christian church will be persecuted again as it was during the 1,260 years. And what will happen? The mortal wound is healed and the mark of the beast will be enforced. This is what? A false system of worship. Is that not the case already in Daniel talking to us about a problem with worship? Yes or no? Yes, let's continue to read. Daniel chapter 23. Daniel 7:23, and it says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth," oh, we just read that, "which shall be different from all the kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it into pieces." Stage number one. "The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three of those kings." That's why it was ten, now it's seven. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and he shall intend to change times and law." This is what's going to happen in the end. Please go with me to Revelation chapter 13. Please go with me to Revelation chapter 13. Here we go with the issue with the law. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, for you follow tradition instead of following my commandments." And we know that the Ten Commandments are divided into how many stones? Two. God did not run out of space. Two, because one of them has to do with our worship for God. How do you worship God? The first four commandments. How do you preserve your relationship with human beings? The other six. Amen? Very simple. There is an issue. So when it talks about worship, which table is it talking about? The first table or the second table? The first table, because it has to do with how do you worship God. And this is the issue in the end times. Cain and Abel, as we said, both went to worship God. Abel did what God asked him to do. Cain did what he wanted to do. And there was consequences to where Abel did it, what God asked. God delighted in his worship. God delighted in his obedience. But Cain did it, and what did Cain do? He killed him. This is exactly what the book of Revelation is saying. At the end times. Oh, this is so juicy. This is delicious. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to read verse 4. Revelation 13, 4. "So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" Verse 15. It says, "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." What is the issue in the end times going to be with these nations that are going to rise up and they're going to persecute? Worship. This is not pagan nations. This is not atheism, like most churches teach, Russia and China and the Muslims. No. This is inside of the Christian church, because it's talking about the sanctuary. Remember last time we met, it said that the little horn was doing what? He was stepping on the sanctuary. He was stepping on God's truths. So this is inside of the church. And if you want, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Powerful stuff. Speaking about this man that is sitting inside of the church, saying to be God, saying to have the power, saying that he is God. This is very serious stuff. We're not playing around with this. This is very, very serious stuff that we're talking about here. This is what's going to happen in the end, and the purpose of the church is to prepare every single human being for what is about to happen. Amen? And it says, verse 16, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This has not happened yet. So God is warning us about false worship from the beginning of the Bible all the way to Revelation. False worship. Now the question is, does God give us a warning regarding this, a much deeper warning? Yes, go with me please to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And it says, Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, This is the last message that is going to be preached to the word, to the world. This is the message that is already been preached, starting to be preached, and will be preached to the end of the world. Because it says to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And it says, saying with a loud voice, that means that the whole world is going to listen to this message that we are going to read right now. And it says, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Second angel, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she was made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, If anybody worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Now, this is the last message that God tells us to preach to the world. It's called the three angels' message. Find me another church in this world that is preaching that message. You will not find anybody. Nobody's preaching that message. Only us. Amen. And what it says there is very clear. If you receive the mark of the beast, if you worship the beast and the image and receive the mark, I'm sorry, if you worship the beast, which we know already who the beast is, and it will develop into continuing, if you worship the beast, if you worship the image, and if you receive the mark of the beast, you will receive the wrath of God without mercy, unfiltered, when God returns to this earth, to destroy this earth. And he says, if you worship, you will receive that wrath. Is this very, very serious or not? Raise your hand if you want to receive the wrath of God without any filters. I don't want to receive any wrath of God. Now, do you really believe that God would warn us against the beast, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and not tell us exactly who they are? Please, go ask other churches. Ask them. Ask them, who is the beast? What is the mark of the beast? And they'll start coming up with all these theories. Oh, it's a this and a this and a that. The Bible has all the answers. We don't have to come up with anything to figure out who these things are. Amen? As you continue to come, you will learn what these things are, because we teach them very, very specifically and biblical. Nobody else does this. Amen? This is very, very serious stuff, and we are preparing the world for what is about to happen. Ooh, that's not it. We are preparing the world for what is about to happen. And that's why I love this topic, because this is the end topic. This is our purpose as a church, is to preach this message. We should be so proud and honored that God has given us the privilege of preaching His last message to the world. We should love this. It is an honor to be able to do this. Just as the disciples preached the gospel when Jesus Christ resurrected, we should be filled with joy and love for this. This is why I love this topic so much. Is everybody ready? Now the question is, how do you worship God? It says there, worship Him. And the verse very specifically says, worship Him who made or created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So for me, the book of Revelation says there's an issue with worship. The angel's message, the first angel's message says, worship Him who created. The question is, how do you worship God as creator? Where do we have to go to find out how are we supposed to worship God? We have to go where? To the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water, when God did what? When He created. Revelation is taking us back to creation. It says, worship Him who created. That means worship Him as creator. Amen? Is there an issue in Revelation with worshiping? Yes. And God is saying, worship Him as the creator. So where do we have to go? Let's go back to Revelation. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who is the creator? God. Very good. We're going to skip that. God is the creator. Specifically, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all involved. But specifically, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not, and the Word was made flesh. And look at that word, dwelt, tabernacled. Woo! Dwelt amongst us. The word is skenu, which means tent, encamp, reside, tabernacle. Once again, God is saying, I want to be close to you, my children. Amen? Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now, the Father is involved and the Holy Spirit is involved. I'm not saying they're not. But specifically, whose job was it? Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 15, 16. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ. The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Amen? Is everybody following me? Good. So we know that Jesus Christ is specifically directly involved in creation of human beings. We were created by Him and we were created for Him. Now, God creates in 7 days. No, He creates in 6 days. Now, I want you to look at something very interesting. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. God, after the first day He creates, and He says this is very good. Day number 2, good. Day number 3, good. Day number 4, good, good, good. But when He gets to the 6th day, He says something different. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6th day. So God created everything and at the end of how many days? 6 days. And He said it was very good. But look at what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the 7th day, God ended His work which He had done. Wait a minute. There seems to be a contradiction here. There seems to be a contradiction. It said that He finished in 6 days. And then in verse number, chapter 2, number 1, it says He finished in 7 days. How can we explain that? Very simply, the only way to be able to understand how is it that God said finished in 6 days and then finished in 7 is through the eyes of a painter. It's the only way we can understand this. It's through the eyes of a painter. Now, I'm going to make believe that I am a painter. And I'm going to symbolically represent God. And God is standing there and He looks at the earth. The earth is what? Void. Right? So God, what is a painter? What is the first thing a painter needs? Paint and then a canvas. He needs a canvas. So He sets up the canvas. Whoops. He puts up the canvas. And God comes the first day and He said, I'm going to start my work of creation. And He starts painting. And the first thing He does is what? He paints light. Day one. And He says, this is good. And He leaves. Then He comes back on the second day. And on the second day, He starts painting. What does He paint? He divides the waters, right? Atmosphere. Creates the atmosphere and He separates, creates an atmosphere. And He says, this is good. And He leaves. Then He returns on the third day. And on the third day, what does He do? He separates what? The waters and the land. And He makes trees and vegetation. So He's painting. And He says, and He finishes painting. He says, this is good. And He leaves. And then He comes back on the fourth day. And what does He do on the fourth day? He makes the sun and the stars and the moon. And He says, this is good. And He leaves. And He comes back on the fifth day. And what does He do on the fifth day? He makes what? The animals in the ocean and the animals in the air. Birds and eagles and dolphins and all these beautiful, majestic animals. And He says, wow, this is good. And He leaves. Then He comes back on the sixth day. And He said, what does He make on the sixth day? Animals on the land, lions, elephants, bears, and He makes something else. Human beings, right? And He says, this is what, says Genesis, this is very good. Because
human beings were the purpose of creation on this earth. Amen? And he says, this is very good. And he leaves. Did he finish the painting?
Yes.
Didn't he finish? Did he create everything he was going to create in 6 days? It's created. It's done with. And he did finish creating on the sixth day. But then he came back on the seventh day. And there was something missing on that painting. And you know what was missing on the painting? You ask any painter after they finished painting. They finished the painting. They finished doing what they were going to put in the painting. Everything is there, but there's something missing. The signature. Because the signature identifies who made the painting. So on the seventh day, what did God create? He didn't do anything, but he created a seventh day, which is called the Sabbath day, as what? As his signature on creation. Stamp of approval. Because the Sabbath then identifies who is that creator. Read Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2 says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Amen? So God, after he creates everything, he makes one other day. With what purpose? To show, this is the proof that I am the creator. He tells Adam and Eve, you are going to keep the seventh day, because the seventh day identifies that I am your creator. Amen? That is the purpose. It's God's signature on creation. There was no purpose of making it, because nothing was done on that day. It was a day of rest. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Now, Adam and Eve sadly rebelled, and this world, we know what happened, fell into chaos. But before sin entered, the Sabbath was already established. There are two institutions established before sin came into the world. Sabbath and marriage. Would anybody argue against marriage? So why are we arguing against the Sabbath? Because it was established already in perfection. It was already part of God's perfect plan for human beings. How could it be that somebody's done something to mess up God's perfect plan? Just as the devil is making an attack on marriage, and he's doing a very good job of it, could it be that he's also stepping on the Sabbath? With what purpose? Ooh, are you ready? Is everybody ready? Now, the first question is, did God get tired? Was he tired? Why did he rest then? If he wasn't tired, because you like, make the stars and the sea and the moon and the sun. Oh, this is exhausting work. Whoo, it's so hard to be God. I don't even get tired from saying it. I come up here, I talk for an hour, and I don't get tired. How can God get tired? It says Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unchangeable. So why did God create the Sabbath day? Why did he create the seventh day? Go with me, please, to Mark chapter 2. Go with me to Mark chapter 2. Let's see what was the purpose for the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2. I could have put it up on the screen. I want you to read it. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And it says, 2:27. And it says, everybody there? Amen. I still hear some people moaning. No, not yet. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. What was the purpose? And the word doesn't say that the Sabbath was made for the Jews. Notice that. It doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jews. It says and the Greek word is anthros, which means man. The Sabbath was made for who? For mankind, for human beings. So, the Sabbath was a gift to human beings. Just as the earth was a gift, just as everything that God created, it was a gift from God to who? To us. For what purpose? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Why did God give us the Sabbath day? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20 and let's let God explain to us why. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read verse 8. I was going to read in my Spanish Bible. Acuérdate del día de reposo. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Everybody with me? What's that first word?
Remember. The only commandment that starts with the word remember is the one that everybody wants to forget. It says two readings for remember. First of all, if he says remember, that means that they already knew about it. It's not nothing new, because you don't tell somebody, you remember that day? No, I wasn't there. You tell somebody remember because they already knew about it. The argument is that Sabbath was a Jewish thing. No, it isn't. They already knew about it. Go read before Exodus. Go read Genesis. This is nothing new. Adam and Eve weren't Jews. Remember. You know what the Greek word is? I mean, the Hebrew word for remember is? It's word sadok with Z. And it means remember, but it means commemorate. Celebrate the Sabbath. Woohoo, delicious. Celebrate the Sabbath. Remember it. Let's read on. Remember, celebrate the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days, I'm going to stop right there before we read verse 11. God says, do not do any work on the Sabbath day, right? Don't work on the Sabbath day. It is a holy day. Holy means it is separated, it is distinct. This is a holy place. Why? You don't come here to do businesses. You don't come here to do anything. The only purpose for this place, the church, is to worship God. The pews, the altar, everything is dedicated to who? To God. That makes it holy. The Sabbath, God says, is my holy day. It's not your holy day. We keep it because God gave it to us, but he's saying it's my day. You keep it holy because I said it was holy. Amen? God is being very specific here. Now, I know people that say, well, I worship God every day. That's great. I worship God every day too. I read my Bible every day. If church was open every day, I would go to church every day. But God doesn't say keep every day holy. Amen? Because if you want to keep every day holy, you're not being holy. You're being lazy, because he says don't work, and you're not going to work for 7 days. Right? Verse number 11. Why does God not want us to work? Why does God say, don't work on my holy day? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Verse number 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. Why does God ask us to keep the Sabbath? This is what he's saying. I am your creator. I made you, and I made everything you see. And the way I want you to come together with me and celebrate, sadok, commemorate, rejoice in this day, is that you're not going to do any worldly work. You're going to put all of your worldly works to the side. You're going to leave anything that doesn't have to do with me, and I want to come together and celebrate with you. I want to spend special quality time with you. Do we need special quality time with the people we love? What happens when we don't spend that special quality time with the people we love? Relationships break apart. That's why you don't still have the same friends you had in high school. Why? Because you don't spend the same amount of time with them anymore. For whatever reason. You might say, hey, what's up? Hey, give a phone call maybe once in a while. But it's not like how you were tight, like you were dogs in high school, right? That doesn't exist anymore. Is everybody following me? So the Bible is saying that the Sabbath identifies the Creator. The Bible shows us that through the Sabbath, we're telling God, you are our Creator, God, and we want to worship and honor you as our Creator. Amen? Revelation 14 says, worship God. Worship Him who did what? Who created the heavens, the earth, the seas. How do you worship Him who created the heavens, the earth, and the seas? Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 tells you, by keeping His Sabbath. Now, there's something more that happened on that Sabbath day. Go with me, please, to Exodus 31. There's something more. Something so spectacular. Something so delicious. Exodus 31. Exodus 31, verse 16. Exodus 31, verse 16. Everybody there? It says, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. The word nafash means that God was refreshed. He finished resting. That means He stopped creating, but then He went... Now, does it mean He was tired? No. Why did God go... The reason is because when God created, during that first Sabbath day, when He made... Remember, He had just made Adam and Eve. And when the Sabbath day came, God said, "This is the Sabbath day. I want you to keep it holy." And they're like, "Well, what is the Sabbath day?" Did they rest the first Sabbath day? Did they? No. It says work 6 days and rest the seventh. They hadn't worked. They were just created. Why? Because God then was going to take them on a tour and say, "Look, I just created you." And on the Sabbath day, He took Adam and Eve all around the earth. And He said, "Look at everything I have created for you." And I'm sure that Adam and Eve dropped to the floor. "This is all ours, God?" "Yes." And they were like... They couldn't believe it. And God went... What does that mean? He was enjoying that His children loved what He just gave them. Haven't you ever given a child something on Christmas Day, on their birthday, and when they open it, they're like... Whoa! And they love it so much. And you see the joy in their faces that you are more enjoying it than they are because of them. That's what it means that God went... He saw the joy that He had given Adam and Eve when He gave them this beautiful world before corruption came into it. And He was rejoicing over it. Does God rejoice over His children? The Lord your God is in your midst, the Mighty One. He will save. He will rejoice over you with... joy. He will rest in His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, the book of Job and Psalms says that the angels, after God created, started singing and praising the name of God for the beauty that He had done on this earth. Amen? And that's what God did on that day. He was rejoicing the fact that His children had loved the gift that He had given them. Amen? Whew, this is powerful stuff. I don't have enough time. I'm sorry, we're going to have to stop here. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to get a little bit more. So the Sabbath day was remembrance. It was a celebration of something different. He says, there are 6 days, but this day is special, unique. It's not like any other day. I want you to keep it and give it to me. Honor me. Worship me by keeping my Sabbath day. As a commemoration of the fact that I am your Creator. Amen? Beautiful, beautiful symbol that God has given us. Is everybody following me? Why is it do relationships grow sour? Because they don't spend time together. God is saying, I know you have to work. I know you have to go through all of these things during the week. But I want you to take one day of a week, just this one day, this 24-hour period, and dedicate it to me. Does God know us better than we know ourselves? Yes, because if it wasn't like that, what would happen? We would never stop, probably. And that's what, sadly, most people in this world is happening. That's why you have so much stress. That's why you have so much people going through so many problems, because they're not resting. They're not going through the rest that God is giving them. Is everybody following me? Now, the first question that most people ask is, well, Carlos, what day is the Sabbath? You say it's Saturday. I say it's Sunday. Right? The majority of people keep Sunday, Carlos. How can you be right when everybody else is wrong? And everybody else is wrong. That can't be. Sabbath day is Sunday. Really? Question is, what day is the first day of the week? Sunday. If you go to any calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. The seventh day is Saturday, Sabbath. Nothing spectacular there, right? Can we go to the Bible to find the answer to that question? Can we go to the Bible and the Bible give us a direct answer whether it's Saturday or Sunday? Do you think God would tell us which day it is to then confuse us all of a sudden? Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This is the most compelling, powerful evidence of which day is the Sabbath. Is the Sabbath Sunday or Saturday? Well, let's let the Bible tell us which is the Sabbath day. Everybody there? Luke 23, verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus Christ. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of the rock, which no one had ever laid before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. What day do we know that Jesus Christ died? Friday, right? It's been celebrated for 2,000 years. There's nobody's contesting. Well, there are some, but very few. No biblical support. That Friday, Jesus Christ died. He was taken down from the cross on Friday. That's how it's still celebrated in what is known as Holy Week. Is that how we say it in English? Easter, Passover, okay, that. So Friday, Jesus Christ died. Now, notice that it says the Sabbath was coming near, preparation day. Friday is known as preparation day because you're preparing for the Sabbath day. So Friday is here, and Friday is coming through. Now, we have to make a distinction. The way we keep time now is not the way that time has been kept historically. Now, we go by 12 o'clock is the next day. Historically and biblically, time does not start, the day does not start there. It says that when the night comes, when the sun sets, that's the next day. That's why in creation it says it was the evening and the morning, first day. Evening and the morning, second day. Historically and biblically. Okay? So right now, technically, you might think that it's Friday, but really the sun already set. What day is it right now? Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Sabbath. So that's why it says Jesus Christ died at 3 o'clock and they took him off the cross. So what's happening is that around 6 o'clock the sun sets, so the Sabbath is coming on, so they don't have a lot of time. So they're thinking, we got to get this body down and we got to embalm this body before the Sabbath comes. Look at what it says here, verse 30-55. And the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after it, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So these women, which is Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, and Mary, there's like 15 Marys there involved, and they're looking where they put the body of Jesus Christ, and they said, okay, there is the tomb, let's go and let's prepare the spices to embalm his body. But they didn't return that night. Why? Because it was the Sabbath day. Everybody following me? Interesting, the body of the Messiah, they didn't embalm. You would have think, you know what, it's Sabbath, but it's the body of the Messiah. If anybody you can break a little bit, it would be him. Not even with Jesus Christ, and they knew he was the Messiah. They still kept the Sabbath holy. 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing what? The spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What day is the first day of the week? Sunday. So, Friday he died. Sabbath he was in the tomb. Sunday he resurrected. Do we still celebrate Sunday as Sunday resurrection? Yes. What is the day before Sunday resurrection? Sabbath. Amen? Biblical, historical proof of which day is the Sabbath day. Amen? That can't get any more clearer than that. Praise the Lord for the Bible truth. So anybody tries to confuse us, we have so many different ways, but that account right there specifically shows us if you're still celebrating Resurrection Sunday, then by default, automatically, then you have to say that the day before Resurrection Sunday is the Sabbath day. Amen? Woo! Powerful stuff. Is this not powerful? Yes. Look at what it says here. Revelation, Exodus 20, 11. And God rested the seventh day before the Lord, blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. He rested. He blessed it, and he hallowed it. When you go to Genesis, what happened? He rested the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Is it not the same thing? It is a word-for-word citation from Genesis, showing us that this is not for the Jews. This is coming from creation. Amen? Jesus is telling us the same exact thing. Is everybody following me? Is everybody following me? Look at what it says here. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up and entered on Sabbath in the synagogue as was his custom. Is custom something you do every once in a while? A custom is something you do every time. Not all every day, but at the same time frame, right? You brush your teeth. You wake up in the morning, nobody has to tell you, go brush your teeth, except for kids. You go up and you do it automatically, hopefully, right? It's a custom.
Jesus' custom was to go where on Sabbath? To the synagogue. Of course, the synagogue, the Jews rejected Jesus, so what did Jesus do? Well, you guys have rejected me, now let's go build a church. Amen? Nothing has changed. If you go into the Gospels, if you go into the book of Acts and everything else, you will clearly see without a doubt of evidence that everybody was keeping the Sabbath. No exceptions. The Bible does not talk about Sunday, and I'm going to give you an example of that in a second. Look at what it says here, Matthew 24:16. Jesus is giving us a prophecy. And he says, "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath day." Now, why would Jesus tell you the Sabbath day? Well, technically what he was talking about, the prophecies concerning the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD. He said this before his death in 31. 40 years later, before it happened, he was already prophesying that 40 years down the road, the temple was going to be destroyed. And he said, "I hope that it's not winter, and I hope you're not pregnant. And I hope it's not on the Sabbath day." Why? Because he wants to rejoice with us on the Sabbath day. He says, "I hope it's not on that day because I want to spend time with you. I don't want you running around like chickens without heads." He wants to spend that time with us. He says, "I hope it's not on the Sabbath." Why is he talking about the Sabbath at 40 years late if after he resurrected it wasn't in place anymore? Was it important? Of course it's important. It's never ceased to be important. Is everybody following me? Now, this might take a little bit of time, because I know some of you, "Well, you know, Carlos, I'm not sure about this." Let's continue. Look. Let's look at another book. Paul. Hebrews. Hebrews written by Paul. "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Lest us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of," what did we disobey? The Ten Commandments. Disobedience to what? The Ten Commandments. Is everybody following me? Yes or no? Look at what it says here when it's talking about that beast again. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and afflict the saints of the Most High and think to change times and of all the Ten Commandments," which is the only one that is a law and also has time? The Sabbath day. Sometimes it's easier to throw God money at God than it is to give him our time. Sadly, that's what some people do. Time is what life is about. That's why God says it doesn't matter where you are, who you are, what you're doing, what country you're from, where you're born, what state, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, everybody can keep the Sabbath. There's no excuse because we all have the same amount of time. Just because you're rich and I'm poor doesn't mean that you have more time than I do. We all have the same amount of time. God made a memorial in time, a beautiful establishment of his works of creation as creator in a time where nobody can touch it. It says, would think to change times and laws. But you can't change what God has created. Amen? Now, you asked me the question, Carlos, where did this come from? How was it changed then? Because it's not in the Bible. Where did this change come from? Roman Empire. Constantine, Sunday's law, issued the year AD 321. Roman Emperor. Why do you think the beast is involved in all of this? The Roman Empire. "Let all the judges and town people and the occupation of all trades rest on the venerable day of the sun." What is the day of the sun? Sunday. The day that the sun was worshipped. Two main worships in Rome and the time were the sun, they were worshiping the sun, and the Sabbath. That's why we have Saturday and Sunday as our day off, just in case you never knew that. They were both observed. The Christians observed Sabbath because Constantine supposedly converted to Christianity, and he said, "Now we're all Christians, now let's all, everybody get baptized, we're all Christian now." And the Christian persecution stopped. But he established the venerable day of worship as what? As Sunday, the Sunday. If you look at the days of the week, it tells you what worship. In the Bible, it says first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, Sabbath. But if you look at the calendar, it says Sunday, what was worship? The sun. Moon day, what was worship? The moon. Martes, because it comes from Latin to Spanish. Martes, Mars. Miércoles, Mercury. Jueves, Jupiter. Viernes, Venus. Saturday, Saturn. Whatever day, they had a special day to worship the stars and to worship the planets,
That's where this came in. And once it came into the Roman Empire, it creaked into the Catholic Church. That's what happened. And that's the truth. And why do all Protestants keep Sunday? Because they came out of the Catholic Church. I'm not hiding anything. I'm putting it out there for everybody to look at it. This is the truth. Is everybody listening to me? This is not biblical, though. It's tradition. I'm not saying that they did it with any type of animosity or anything. It was just running like tradition. That's what happened. That's what history teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. All right? But we're not here to follow what people follow. We're not here to follow tradition. We're here to follow the Bible. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. There are, God has loving people in all churches. Amen? People in all different denominations, and people, the Bible teaches at the end, everybody will come together to form one church. That last remnant church, the bride of Christ, that will be persecuted. However, those that are going to be persecuted are those that are going to follow what the Bible teaches. Amen? This is how this was changed. And everybody following me? How else were other things changed? Just look at everything that happens in our time. How do you measure a day? With the stars. How do you measure a day? The rotation of the earth. One day. How do you measure a year? The rotation of the earth around the sun. How do you measure a month? The rotation of the moon around the earth. How do you measure 7 days? There is no historical book in the world, no historian, nobody can explain to you why there are 7 days in the week. The only book in the world that tells you why we have 7 days is Genesis chapter 1. The only explanation. Where did it come from? People don't know. God created this system. Amen? That's why it is so perfect. Oh, Carlos, the calendar has been changed. Yes, that is true. The calendar has been changed a number of times. Here's an example of the Gregorian calendar. It went from 1, October 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and Gregory said, you know what, we gotta change the days, and it jumped to 15. Was it changed? Yes, but were the days changed? Never. The dates were changed. The following the calendar, the days of the week remain consistent throughout all of it. Is everybody listening to me? There's a number of times the calendar has been changed, but the 7-day cycle has never changed. Monday always comes after Sunday. Tuesday always comes after Monday. Wednesday always comes after Tuesday. That has never changed. Is everybody following me? Numbers 23. Behold, I have received the command to bless. And he blessed, and I cannot revoke it. Who are we if God says that the Sabbath day is my holy day? I have blessed it, I have sanctified it, I have made it holy. Who are we to say, no, it's not Saturday, it's Sunday? Who are we to say that? Are we the ones who establish and determine what's right or wrong? Are we the ones who declare what's holy and what's not holy? God declares what's holy and not holy, not us. Because when we do that, we are playing the role of God. And Isaiah said that Lucifer wanted to sit on the throne of God and be like God. That's not our place. Our place is to say what day it is. I don't care if it's Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't care what day it is. You tell me, God, what day it is, and I will worship on that day. I will keep that day as a remembrance for you. It doesn't matter the day. It matters who is the creator of that day and when he asks us to do it. Amen? And the Bible clearly states that what day? Saturday. Look at what Isaiah says, 58:13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. The Sabbath is a what? It's a blessing. It's supposed to be a blessing. The Jews made it such a burden, and Jesus came and he tried to show them, you're making the Sabbath a burden. It's supposed to be a blessing. They had made it a struggle. God wants it to be a blessing. God will not ask you to do anything if he's not going to bless you to doing it. Amen? If he gives it to you and he asks you to do it, it's because he wants to bless you. And we're trying to, people are trying to take away this blessing from us. Is everybody following me? Oh, but Carlos, Jesus Christ resurrected on Sunday. Sunday is the new Sabbath day. Who's heard that? Sunday is the new Sabbath day, Carlos. I mean, Sunday, because Jesus resurrected on the day. Now, that sounds very pretty. Very great argument. But my question is, where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it show in the Bible that because he resurrected on Sunday, that it's the new Sabbath day? Because if you can show that to me, I'll keep the Sunday.
How do you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Does the Bible tell us? Yes, it does. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. How do you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Baptism. Amen? That's how you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody following me? Oh, Carlos, but there are a number of verses, Carlos, there are a number of things that I can do. Carlos, all the days are the same. You know, it doesn't matter what day you worship. It doesn't matter whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Saturday, Sunday. It doesn't matter. Very interesting. God doesn't say that. God is very specific on the seventh day. I have a question for you. When God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of that tree, was He talking about that tree or any tree? He was saying that tree. He said that tree. Adam could say, you know, God, I know you said that tree, but you know, I'm not too crazy about that tree. I don't want to eat from this tree. Is that okay, God? And God, yeah, of course. Why not? Let me just change my mind. Of course not. It was so important that they fell out of God, out of communion with God for disobeying one tree. Is it really a tree that much? Is really a day that important? Is really the tree that important? Yes, because look at the situation we're in today. Obedience is obedience whether you like it or not. Amen? Is it really that important, Carlos? Yes, it is. Look at this verse, Carlos. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon, or Sabbaths. There it is, Carlos. Don't judge me on the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. They take one of these verses, and it's very interesting, because when I saw this verse, I was like, ooh, wait a minute. Don't judge me on the Sabbath, Carlos, because look at what it says right there. Interesting. A verse without a context is a pretext. What's the context? Meat. Do the Ten Commandments talk about meat? No. Does it talk about drink? No. Does it talk about festivals? Does it talk about new moons? Shadow of things. Ceremonial Mosaic laws. Ow. Is the only Sabbath day the one that appears in the Ten Commandments? No. It's not the only Sabbath day. There are ceremonial Sabbath days that are yearly Sabbaths that went with the festivals. And that's what it's talking about. Go read Leviticus chapter 23. It says it very clear. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Am I making this up? No, it's not. Oh, Carlos, here you go. I got a great verse for you. And the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. There it is. They met together on the first day of the week, and they broke bread. Breaking bread, new Sabbath, Sunday, first day of the week. Really? Look at what it says in Acts 2:46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread in their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. How many times, when did they break bread? Daily. Breaking bread is just eating, sitting down, having dinner, having lunch, spending time together. That happened every day. This doesn't mean it, that it's a new Sabbath day. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Yes or no? All right, I just want to be clear. Now, Carlos, you know, it's just one commandment. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal, Carlos. It's not really that big of a deal. Let's see what James says. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of all. For that he said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if you do not commit adultery but do kill, you have already became a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is it saying? If you take one and you say, you know what, I'm going to keep the other nine, but this one I'm not too crazy about. Once again, I'm going to go in front of the judge and say, you know, judge, I did murder that person, but I haven't stolen, I haven't lied, I paid my taxes, I'm a good man. Go home, Carlos. Is that what's going to happen? No. That's not what's going to happen. Why do we think that God is going to do that with us also? Is everybody following what I said? Look at what it says here. Carlos, God is not going to judge me on that day. He's not going to judge me on whether I keep the Sabbath or not. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is a holy to you. He who desecrates it must. For whoever doesn't any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from amongst his people. Numbers 15, but the soul that sins presumptuously, that means knowingly, I know that the Sabbath day is your day, Lord, but I don't care. I'm going to keep on with my tradition. I'm going to keep on with what I know how to do. Look at what it says about presumptuous sin. Reviles the Lord, and the soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he despised the word of God and despised his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Will God judge you? The Bible says yes. Why? Because it's a measure of your obedience and your love to God. Do you really love me? Keep my commandments, says Jesus Christ.
But if you will not obey me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, I will kindle a fire in the gates of therefore, and I shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched. We read the fulfillment of that in Jeremiah 52. Why is it that God separated from the nation? Because they weren't doing what? They weren't keeping his Sabbath day. That is the reason. Sabbath and idols. Sabbath and idols. Is there a coincidence there? No. You want to see something very interesting here. And God finished his work on the seventh day. His work had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which God created. Seventh day, seventh day, seventh day. What do we say about repetition? That means it's important. Seventh day, seventh day, seventh day. Seven, seven, seven. Look at this. Six, six, six. Do you think that there is a coincidence there? Ooh. He shall try to change times and law. Seven, seven, seven. Could it be that the number 666 is directly in contrast with the Sabbath day? It's repetition, repetition, repetition. Look at what God says. Now, I know people that come to me and say, you know, Carlos, and this is probably the biggest, the toughest one of when people come to me and talk to me about the Sabbath. And they say, Carlos, I work on Sabbath. How do I feed my family? Huh? How do I sustain my family? I have to work on that day. And that is the most difficult objection. Because biblical, there's no biblical objection. This is the hardest one. Carlos, I have to feed my family. I have to work. I work on the Saturday. And if I tell my boss to give me Sabbath off, he's going to fire me. That's a good point. Look at what God says. If you obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you your land, rain, and its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. We might not understand this, but if you're a farmer, you know exactly what God is saying. He's going to bless you. When? If you obey my commandments. He's saying, if you obey me, if you're loyal to me, I will have your back. I will take care of you. That's what God is saying. Proverbs, Psalms 37, 25. I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Who are the righteous? Those that obey. God says, if you follow me, if you obey me, your children will never beg for food. You will always have everything you need. Be loyal to me and I will be loyal to you. That is a biblical promise right there. Amen? Look at what Isaiah says. For as the new heavens and the new earth. Are we in the new heavens and the new earth? No, we're not. Which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me. In the new what? In the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to return every Sabbath to do what? To worship God. If God created the Sabbath in Genesis, the Jews kept the Sabbath, Jesus kept the Sabbath, the disciples kept the Sabbath, and in the new heavens and the new earth, the Sabbath is going to be kept. Does that mean that right now the Sabbath is not important? Of course not. It's always been God's plan. It has never changed. Is everybody following me? Is everybody listening to what I'm saying? Now, there's so much more. You have your study guide there. You continue to come to the church. I want you to continue to study this topic. Don't go by just what I'm saying. This is the Bible saying, and keep on reading Scripture. But look at this. Here's my challenge to anybody. Anybody. And this is a challenge that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has taken out to the whole world. Ministers across the world. And this is the challenge. Find me one Bible verse, one single Bible verse that said that God transferred the sanctity or holiness of the Sabbath to Sunday. Find me one. One Bible verse that says Christ or the apostles kept Sunday as a holy day or taught others to do so. Find me one. You're not going to find it. One Bible verse that's saying that being under grace gives us freedom to violate the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments of God. You're not going to find it. Give me one Bible verse that says that Sunday is the Lord's day. Nowhere you're going to find it. If you do, bring it to me and I'll stop keeping the Sabbath and I'll start keeping Sunday. But you can't find it. When I came to the Bible, I made a decision. I said, I don't know what your Bible says, Lord, but I'm going to be loyal to your word.
Not to tradition, not to what people have shown me. And when I came to the Bible and I read the Bible and I was shown this truth, and then I said, well, I want to know why other people go on Sunday. And nobody can give me a biblical answer to it. Then I went into history and I found out where it happened. You want to worship God based on Him being the Creator? He's asking us to do what? To keep His Sabbath. Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, declaring good and evil. On that day, Adam and Eve declared, they said, we're going to do what we want. We want to do what we want, and look where it had it. Look at where we are right now. Why? Because they didn't obey God. Are we doing the same thing now in society? Are we trying to tell God, you say it's Saturday, but we're going to do Sunday? Could it be that we're making the same mistake today? Could it be that the majority of Christians are following tradition? Now you say, Carlos, the majority keeps Sunday, Carlos. You're in a minority. Show me in the Bible when the majority have ever been with Christ. Show it to me. Never. It's always been a small group of people that have followed the loyalty, been loyal to God. What I'm saying is that this is a message that we should be preaching, that we should be sharing. It doesn't make us any better than anybody else. Oh, Carlos, why are you making so much emphasis on the seventh day? You know what? The seventh day is not more important than the other nine commandments. But the other nine commandments aren't more important than the Sabbath either. They're all important. They're all part of God's perfect plan. God is asking us to keep the Sabbath because He wants it to be a blessing, because He loves us. He didn't die on the cross to then have us continue to do our own ways. We just read in Matthew 15, He said, why do you invalidate my commandments to follow tradition? Don't follow tradition, follow my commandments. Worship me the way I am asking you to worship me. Be who I want you to be. Don't listen and follow what other people say. Be who I ask you to be. Live as I ask you to live. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. The devil was enraged with the church and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who are the remnant of the church? The ones that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Keep what? Nine commandments? Ten commandments. You want the devil to be mad at you? Keep the commandments of God. You want God to be happy with you? Keep the commandments of God. You want God to be hurt and in pain with you? Don't care about the Ten Commandments. You want the devil to be happy? Break the Ten Commandments in some way or form. That's what we're seeing here. The devil was enraged with the church. The Sabbath is a stamp, a sign that God created us, that God redeemed us, and that He sanctified us. Why did Jesus Christ not resurrect on Saturday? Why didn't He resurrect on Saturday? He could have done it. It would have been the same thing. Nothing would have changed. You know why? Because just as He has rested from His works of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, the seventh day He rested from His work of creation, that Saturday after He died, Jesus Christ was resting from His works of redemption, from His work of saving human beings. And He resurrected on Sunday as a commemoration, showing how important the Sabbath is, that even on that Sabbath He rested. Amen? That's how powerful this is. When you look at the sanctuary, God's plan of salvation, and you walk through it, you have the altar, you have baptism, read your Bible, pray, testify, but then there's one part of the sanctuary where God is waiting for us. It's in the Holy of Holies. And in there is the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there are the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments is right there waiting for you today. It's the Sabbath day. It's the Sabbath day. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I tried to go through this as quickly as possible, but there's so much scripture, so much evidence showing. You have your Bible studies there. Keep on coming. Try. Don't worry about questioning or asking. Come and ask us. Question us. And we'll show you what the Bible says. Amen? Now, maybe some of you have heard this truth today for the first time. Maybe some of you have heard it before and never made a commitment to it. And maybe you've heard it your whole life. My question is, do you want to worship and honor God as your Creator? He says right there, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is there a group of people here that today want to tell God, you know, God, what? Today I want to worship and honor you as my Creator, as the one who redeemed and saved me, as my sanctifier. If that is your decision today and you want to tell God, I want to worship you as my Creator, I want to keep your holy Sabbath, I say stand up in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and begin to worship Him as your Lord and Savior. Amen? If you want to begin to say, God, this is what I want to do. I want to worship and honor You as my Creator. Now, there's a special group of people here that have stood up and are saying today is the first time. If today is the first time you've ever made that commitment, I want to make a special prayer for you because this is not going to be easy. You're going to be attacked and you're going to be at battle with God. Not with God, I'm sorry, with the enemy. God is going to support you and back you up. But maybe this is the first time you've ever made this decision in your life and you say, you know what, I want to start. Or maybe you just didn't care about it and today you've noticed you want to. If that is your decision today, I want to make a special prayer for you. And I want you to come up here in the front so we can make a special prayer for you. If today is the first time you have decided in your life to keep the Sabbath, to honor God as your Creator, and say, you know what, I recognize today, Lord, that I want to start keeping the Sabbath as the commandment says. And you want to say today, I want to worship and honor You as my Sabbath, as the Creator. I ask you to come forth for a special, special prayer, if that is your desire today. If today you recognize that, you know what, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past, it doesn't matter of the people in the past that haven't kept the Sabbath. Those people, don't worry, God will judge them based on what they knew and their understanding. But now in the end times, this is an issue. This is a big issue. Come forth. Look at this beautiful group of people today that want to follow Bible truth. Amen? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? We're waiting for you. One more person. Is there anybody else that today wants to say, I want to keep the Sabbath? I want to honor You, Lord, as my Creator. Anybody else amongst here that wants to do it and join this group of people as we pray for them? Anybody else? Come forth. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many say amen for this group of soldiers, right? Fearless soldiers here that are going to honor and worship God as their Creator. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to coming together and studying Your Word, Father. And Your Word there's nothing hidden. You try to reveal everything, Father. We ask a special prayer, Father, for these people that have today made the choice based on Scripture and said, I want to honor You as my Creator. I want to honor You as a Redeemer, and I want to keep Your holy Sabbath, Father. Special prayer because there are other people that are here with today, Father, that are going to battle and struggle with this decision. But that You be with them also, Father. That You help them through the decision. And we ask a special prayer for those that are not even aware of this truth. That You help us to be the light to them and take it to them so that they can see the Sabbath as it is. As Your special holy day over all other days, Father. Bless and protect these people that are here, Father, as they make these choices, Father. As they begin to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be easy, but You promise that You will be with us, Father. Thank You for the blessing and honor. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Cheers.